Our scripture reading for this morning is Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, and I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning on a holiday weekend, having a few days ago celebrated the 249th birthday of this great nation that has been blessed by you. This great nation that is a beacon of freedom to the world, of what freedom truly is. Lord, the only reason we have freedom in this nation is because people were willing to put their life on the line so that others may be free. Lord, that is the only way we have freedom. From your judgment, the only way that we have freedom from sin, the only way that we have freedom to live lives that bless and honor you is because the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life so that we may be free. So Lord, I pray that this morning, even as certainly this weekend, we've all seen and heard the fireworks and the celebrations and just the people celebrating this nation. Lord, I pray that we as a people would celebrate you, that we would celebrate the redemption that we have through your death on the cross, that through trusting in you for the forgiveness of our sin, that we truly can be free. And know a freedom that has never even been truly known in this country from a political standpoint or from a legal standpoint. We can have a right standing before God the Father and no longer be his enemy. So Lord, we are so thankful that that freedom is available. Lord, I pray this morning that any here who don't know that freedom would come to know it this morning. Lord, I pray that those who do know it would know it better and have a better desire to honor you. Lord, I pray that you are with Pastor as he brings us your word. Lord, I pray that you are with the ladies as they lead in music and lead the children this morning. Lord, I pray that we also remember that this is Communion Sunday, that we will share in the Lord's table. Lord, I pray that we would even take time this morning to make sure that we are right with you before we do partake in the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Well, it is a holiday weekend, and it's so good to see all of you here. It'd be a very lonely place if it were just me. So I'm glad you're here. And it is a remembrance that freedom doesn't come free, whether it's our freedom as a nation or our freedom that we have when it comes to spiritual matters. All praise be to Jesus, who we've been giving glory. Join me for prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for this precious gathering of your people. And Lord, we've gathered to worship and magnify you, to remember that through all the blessings and all this and that and the noise of the fireworks, there is one greater than it all. And Lord, it's you. And we thank you for all that you have done on our behalf and continue to do in our lives. You didn't just save us to leave us sit there on the side of the road, Lord. We continue to be led and guided by you. And for that, we thank you for your sovereignty, your eternal plan, which is working out in our lives and in our world. And Lord, you're still out there seeking and saving. And that's what we celebrate, Lord Jesus, your sovereignty and the seeking and saving that goes on every day. Lord, we thank you for the ministries that we are a part of. And Lord, I do want to pray for Tiffin as they begin their Lifeways ministry this upcoming school year. We know it's been operating in Fremont for a couple years, and it's expanding there in Fremont. And there are other areas and other schools in our area, Lord, that are beginning that program as well. Use me, Lord, to speak on your behalf in a way that honors and glorifies you and reaches us where we are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, if you're coming on Wednesday nights, Nate just started the study on looking about angels and demons and the spiritual world. And we started last week, and we're using handouts from gotquestions.org. It's a good website. A lot of times when I'm looking things up, but also that's where this Bible study comes from. And there are questions, and sometimes when you just get them on a Wednesday night, you kind of go, ooh, like that. So Deb suggested, why don't we have the handout before the Wednesday night so we can kind of go through the questions that we're going to be asked about so we can think on those things and then be able to have that discussion on Wednesday night. So I did run off lesson two right over there. So if you're coming on Wednesday nights or you'd like to come, and even if you can't come but you'd like to do the study, they're over there on the table. Well, when the Supreme Court justices meet, and wow, it's been a very active flurry of decisions that have come out of the High Court there in Washington, D.C. But when they do meet, I want to remind you, they do so under the watchful eye of Moses, the Jewish lawgiver. He's depicted in stone and even in some of the murals there at the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., as well as the Ten Commandments. In sculpture, Moses sits as the prominent figure atop the building's east side, holding the two tablets which represent the commandments. On the wall directly behind the Chief Justice's chair is a mural called Majesty of Law. And there you will see Moses' muscular left arm holding the tablets depicting the Roman numbers 1 through 10. Yet, our nation's highest court has issued some very interesting rulings when it comes to displaying the Decalogue. In 1980, High Court struck down a Kentucky law that required classrooms to display the commandments in every one of their public school classrooms. They said it was unconstitutional. This ruling, of course, was evidently to tell that public schools could not promote or endorse any religion. In June of 2005, in a 5-4 ruling, they also said that two courthouses in Kentucky could not display the Ten Commandments, that it somehow violated the separation of church and state. But they did say that a 6-foot granite monument to the Ten Commandments on the Texas State Capitol grounds could stay. It was okay to be on the grounds so long as it was not in the building. Go figure. Dr. Kent Engel, he's the president of Southwestern University in Lakeland, Florida. And he, in an opinion article, wrote these words. For generations, education in America had a noble purpose. It wasn't just about imparting knowledge, it was about forming character. They worked hand in hand with families and communities to instill timeless values, respect for authority, love of country, personal responsibility, faith, and virtue. These were the qualities that prepared young men and women to become productive citizens and moral leaders. In the name of progress, we stripped the classrooms of the very principles that once anchored our society. Objective truth was replaced by subjective feeling. Moral absolutes were dismissed as oppressive. The pursuit of wisdom gave way to ideological agendas. Faith was pushed out in favor of secularism, and virtue was mocked as outdated. The damage is everywhere. We see it in the breakdown of the family, in the loss of respect for life and law. Imagine what could happen if we reclaimed our schools for truth, classrooms where students learn to honor life, value virtue, and seek wisdom rather than ideology. Schools that partner with families to form character, not just opinions. A generation raised with moral clarity, equipped to build rather than destroy, to unite rather than divide, to serve rather than take. End quote. Well, to Dr. Engel, I say amen and amen. 50 days after the very first Passover was observed in Egypt, we see the children of Israel in the wilderness at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as it's referred to in the Old Testament. It commemorates the giving of God's law. And I remind you that in chapter 20, verse 1, we read these words, "And God spoke all these words." You know, in the New Testament, a lot of New Testaments, they have Christ's words in red. Well, if we did this through the whole Bible, this would have to be also in red, because God is speaking now to Moses, to the people of Israel. And yet we'll hear people say, well, you know, that Old Testament, it shouldn't have to concern us because, you know, after all, we're in the New Testament. We're New Testament Christians, so why do we worry about such things? Or, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, how true that is. If you talk too much about the Ten Commandments, you know, you're stressing legalism and not grace. And I have to remind you that the Ten Commandments came to the children of Israel after they were delivered from slavery, after they were saved out of bondage. They are the redeemed people of God in the wilderness receiving God's law. And even despite the fact, I mean, I've mentioned it this morning in Bible study, but I was reading in World Magazine an interview with Erwin Lutzer, who for years was the pastor of the Moody Church there in Chicago. But he has written a new book, and in that book, he even felt a need to call out some of these modern day preachers who make statements like, well, we have to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. After all, you know, it's hard to explain, it's hard to wrap your mind around some of the things that God told the Israelites to do when it comes to taking over the land, wiping out a city, doing this, doing that. So let's just do what a lot of children do, right? Remember that at Disney, Missy, when you didn't want to see a character because they freaked you out? We were having breakfast at the Grand Floridian, and there were some characters she just thought, oh, the princesses especially were so beautiful and gracious, but some of those characters were kind of freaky to her. So she would take her cloth napkin and she would whip it over her face. I remember the one time she went, oh no, and she, poof, there went the napkin over her face. If I don't see you, you don't exist. But the character was still there. The Mad Hatter was still walking the grounds there, you know, freaking people out. That's how some people want to treat the Old Testament, that somehow there's no value. And yet in my Bible study this morning in Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews talked about how Jesus is greater than Moses and reminded the reader that for our ancestors, when they whined and complained in the wilderness, God had to finally say, that's enough. All the adults who left Egypt are not going to see the promised land because all you did was whine and murmur and complain. It will be your children and their children that I will lead onward because they will obey me where you complain and whine. So the question has to be asked, did Jesus' arrival as our Savior, did it replace the law of God? Well, let's consider what Jesus said. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Clearly, Jesus didn't say they are so yesterday, so forget them, don't worry about them, they're null and void. He affirmed their value. He affirmed their importance. May I remind you that if you go to Revelation chapter 20, there is a final judgment of all the unbelieving dead from Adam and Eve all the way till the things wrap up in Revelation, where all the unbelieving dead will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And it talks about books will be opened up. Because you see, if you reject Jesus Christ and say, I don't need his blood, I don't need his salvation, I can do it alone. I'll be good enough. I'll take my chance on the other side. You're going to find out in heaven's courtroom that will not be enough, that you will come up short. Because only one way to heaven, and Jesus made that very clear, it's through him. So each commandment has been given with a clear application, and that has never changed. So I believe the Ten Commandments are just as relevant today as they were in the Old Testament. One reason why is they direct us how to love God and to interact with other people. Secondly, the Ten Commandments lead us to Christ. Ray Comfort is an evangelist with a British accent. I don't know if he's British or Scottish or what, but he's got that nice accent. But he will use the Ten Commandments when he goes to parks, he goes to universities to speak with people about religious things and have they given thought to eternity and where they might spend it. And so when the diagnostic question is asked, if you were to die today, why should God allow you into heaven? You know, many people will show what they're thinking. But they'll often talk about, oh, the good things, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And then he will bring them back by saying, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever taken something that's not yours? You see, he's using the Ten Commandments because, you see, that is God's highest moral code. Well, yeah, I've lied. Yeah, I've done this. And, you know, they'll start confessing they've done these things. Well, do you think a holy, perfect God then should let you into heaven based on the fact that you've already admitted you're a lawbreaker? You've already admitted you're desperately in need. The prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. As good as we think we can be, and I'm sure we do a lot of good things, but that's not good enough when it comes to eternal salvation. God's law reveals his standards, and when they're broken, they reveal our sin. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The third reason why I think they're just as relevant today as they were then is that they reveal what it means to live a righteous and faithful life. So, let's refresh our memories. Now, my daughter had the bulletin in Sunday school this morning, so she was going through that, trying to fill in all the blanks. But if you have an outline, let's do that. Let's see if we can remember the Ten Commandments, the highest law. The first one would be, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's a small g, because there's really only one true God. You see, this is what I love about when Daniel Shiesta comes with us, a man who was raised, steeped in Islam, right? Taught that we are the superior religion. And then through a series of circumstances, the man's on the run, right? He's in Turkey, and there, of course, he attends a university where he continues his education. And what was his doctorate on? It was on comparing all the religious philosophies and governmental systems to Christianity. Isn't that amazing how through that study, Jesus revealed himself to him? But one of the things that he does when he meets with people who want to talk about religion, he lights up like a candle, and then as they talk about religion and they want to share their faith, his thing is, does your religion assure you that you'll reach nirvana? Does it assure you that you will be in paradise, that you will reach your final destination? And then one by one, they're like, well, no. But then how can you make such a claim that you're following the true way when you don't even have peace that the true way is going to give you the outcome that you hope for? Only Jesus Christ said, where I go, you will be one day. I go to prepare a place. I'm coming again for you. My sheep hear my voice and know me. That is assurance that no other faith in the world, no other religious system can guarantee anyone. Oh no, God was very clear to the Israelites. I have demonstrated myself to you. You saw my power in Egypt. You saw the plagues. You saw the parting of the Red Sea. You know I'm real. And all the others are just false gods. Trust me. Have no other God than me. I am the true God. And yet you and I have to consider how many people in our world today, it breaks my heart when missionaries come from Asia and all around the world. There's even, I was listening on Christian radio yesterday, you know, Africa is almost 50% Christian. And yet the Muslims in Africa, the extremists, the Islamists, they are on the move in places like Kenya and Nigeria and other countries. And they are attacking and burning places of worship and killing believers and torturing them. It's amazing to me. And then when we see missionaries who come from the Orient, how many people, even in Japan and places like that, they still have those family altars. They still have those where they worship the spirits of their ancestors. They haven't come to understand there's one God and all others are false. And yet, sometimes Christians will say, boy, I'm so glad I'm not like them. And yet, I'm reminded, even in the Western world, that there are people who call themselves Christians, but they have time for everything, but for worship, for Bible study, for gathering with other believers. And yet, they want to brag that I don't follow an idol. It was Martin Luther who said hundreds of years ago, anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. So we have to beware of the God of mammon. That's an old word for money and property, right? We have to beware of the God of academia, humanism, which says that our intellect, you know, this is the marvelous thing, right? When somebody comes out and says, science shows us there's no God. Wow, that is quite a pronouncement from a puny human being, even one who has a great mind, the God of academia. And then we have the God of pleasure and comfort, which speaks to a lot of people. It's even amazing to me how many believers, they get this idea that you work hard all your life, you take your savings, you take everything, you go move into a Christian commune or whatever, and you live in an isolated, gated community, and you wait until the Grim Reaper comes up and gives you a little tap and says, it's time to go. And then, you know, so to me, it's like that's that hedonism. We see it on MTV when spring break rolls around. And yet, I will remind you that there are a lot of cases of sexually transmitted diseases in retirement communities in Florida. What does that say? A lot of people living for themselves, they and their pleasure. That's hedonism, comfort and pleasure. I don't have time to serve the Lord anymore. Or I did that. I did that. You know, until you go to heaven, if the Lord leaves you here, you have purpose and you have work to be done. Don't ever get to the point where you think, I've been there, done that. Now I can just sit back and do nothing. Well, then there's no reason why the Lord should even keep you here if you've given up on being faithful and serving Him. Which leads right to the second commandment. You shall not make idols. I remind you, John chapter 4, verse 24, we're told that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, I get it. I'm a visual learner. Many people are, just like me. But what piece of art can capture the essence of Almighty God? Seriously, what can I draw? What can I craft? What can I make that I could pray to that would replace the true and living God in heaven? The prophet Jeremiah, he says, nothing, nothing I can make, nothing I can draw can replace the Almighty. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do nothing. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Third commandment coming up. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Vain, that's an old word. What does that mean? Well, it means in a careless, disrespectful, casual kind of way. You know, if you watch any of the movies where they depict the life of Abraham and other patriarchs in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, when they write Yahweh, they don't even put the vowels in there. They have such a reverence for the name of God. Or, you know, I watched a movie, can't think, Martin Landau, I think, was in it. He played Abraham. And every time they mentioned the Lord's name, what was that they would say, Janice? Blessed be the Lord or whatever. Yeah, but because you don't, that's the sacredness of His name. The fact that He's revealed His person to us, we take that with great respect. And yet, I know, and I know even Christian people who struggle with that. Something will happen, they go, oh my God. When I taught school, that irritated me. And sometimes I'd say, oh, I said, are you praying when a child will say that? And I know they learn it from their parents. And they'd go, huh, what? I said, I heard you say, oh my God. I said, are you praying? Listen, I love God too, and I pray too. But I thought, are you praying? No. Oh, well then you might want to consider picking something else, like, oh my goodness, or oh my golly gee, Batman, or something like that. Or I said, could you say, oh my God? I said, that's what you do when you pray. You call on Him. You see, that's what I would do even though I was a public school teacher. I love Jesus, and so I just, not coming out, how dare you use the name of the Lord God in vain. These are children. All right, so in my own humorous way, I'm trying to get them to realize maybe you might want to pick something different than that. Or how about this? When people will ask God to damn something, whether it's a car that broke down, whether it's a no good relative that cut you out of the will, right? Man, I'm thinking, wow, that's power. When you ask God to damn something, do you realize consequences? You know, be careful what you ask for. You might get it, right? Or when people use the name of Jesus. Oh, I cringe when somebody blurts out Jesus Christ. And it's not in a praise. It's not in prayer. It's, why do they use Jesus' name thinking that's okay? Why don't you just go out and say, well, Donald Trump. Right? Why are you using the Lord like that? Use a politician instead, because the Bible is very clear. Don't use God's name in vain. We're to honor His name. And I remember something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Powerful words. Take it. Highlight in your Bible. Matthew 12, 36. I tell you, Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. All right, fourth commandment coming up. Remember the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, keep it holy. You know, God set the pattern. I worked 6 days, I took the seventh day off, and we see that even encoded in His law. Now, for Jewish people, if you go to Israel, Saturday is the last day of the week. Sunday's the first. I know we call it Saturday, Sunday, weekend, but let's get technical here. It's Saturday, which is the last day of the week. And so if you go to Israel, a lot of things are shut down on Saturday because they still follow the Old Testament law. Now, for Christians, we see that historically it became Sunday because after all, Christ arose on a Sunday, and so they made that the Christian Sabbath. And this has been clearly demonstrated in our history. And some of us are old enough to remember that on a Sunday, you could hardly find anything open. Oh, there were a few things, maybe a gas station, maybe a drugstore, you know, if there was an emergency or medicine. But in general, now, my sister-in-law, who lives down in South Carolina, I mean, even the Walmart down there, you can get groceries and things in the morning, but you can't get certain things like clothing and everything else until in the afternoon, after church services have been let out. Those were called blue laws. They started in England, they came over in colonial America, and they carried right on up into the 1950s and 60s. A Canadian province just recently, within the last 10 years. I mean, they had a law as a province. Things are closed on Sunday, and that has now gone the wayside. But while many states have repealed and loosened those laws, some places still exist. And I get that. We live in a 24/7 go, go, go society, right? I know how employers can be. I worked on the turnpike, and we were open 24/7 as a rest stop. But let me encourage you to attend worship services when you can. And let me encourage you that when the decision-making is yours, consider the fact that God says, you know, it's okay to work 6 days hard and steady, but you need to rest. And you need to spend some time focused on us, our relationship. I have to applaud the owner of Hobby Lobby, even though sometimes you get the idea, oh, I saw that. Oh, look, and that's today's Sunday. They're not open on Sunday. I applaud Chick-fil-A. Oh, let's go to Chick-fil-A for lunch after church. Oh, it's Sunday. You know, people criticize them. People try to force them. I know one of the turnpikes out east, I don't know if it was New York or New Jersey, they were trying to force Chick-fil-A, who has a business on the turnpike, since it's a government entity, to open 7 days a week. Instead of just respecting that was something that meant a lot to their founder, and they will continue that. When it's within your power, always remember to put God first in your life. Fifth commandment, blank, your father and mother. Honor. Now, some people will go to Ephesians and they'll grab that and say, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says to honor. All right? To honor your parents. And I know that this is easier for some of us than for others. You know, what about people who've been abused by a parent or parents? Forsaken by parents? Abandoned by parents? What about individuals who've survived botched abortions because it was the will of their parent or parents to terminate their life? Those circumstances, I have to remind you, if you've gone through any of those horrible circumstances, don't change the fact that you are made in the image of God, that you are dearly loved by God, And Jesus wants to be your Savior just as much as somebody who grew up in what you thought was a picture-perfect home. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 27, verse 10. For those who have been brought into this world in less than ideal conditions. Psalm 27, 10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. I've heard powerful testimonies of young people who were botched abortions, and they came to Christ, and the power of realizing I am valuable to God. He loves me, and He wants to use me, and I have a destiny that's unbelievable. I have a book in my library at home. It's called Radical Discipleship. Stephen Bly wrote it, and he noted that in the Roman world that early Christians had to live in, Roman culture didn't necessarily value life like many of us do. The father of the family, he had supreme say over whether a child of his would live or die. A newborn baby that displeased him could be discarded on the village dump. Just leave it out there to die, like some people do, even still today. And on page 89 of his book, he writes these powerful words of what believers did who were transformed by the gospel, who loved Christ and Christ loved them. Here's what he writes. Christian morality deplored such a thing. If God formed us in our mother's womb, if He designed our lives before the world began, if He planted His divine image in each one, then every life is vitally important. So, the Christians scoured the dumps and trash heaps, rescuing babies and raising them as their own. Wow. They took God and His law seriously. So, what does it mean to honor someone? Well, it means to validate their existence, their contribution to you. It's not about blind obedience. I had a mom that didn't love the Lord, and she was very cruel and very hard to deal with all of her days. So I struggled with this as well. But to honor them doesn't mean that you don't recognize that they're always right, but you do listen. You do learn from their story. You do give weight to their advice, even if you choose to go a different direction. My father was a hard lime plant worker. Worked there for years, and I was working and going to the university to learn to be a teacher, and it was getting a little discouraging and a little struggling. And he goes, why are you struggling so hard? Why don't you just stop and come work at the lime plant with me? It's provided a good life for me and taking care of all of you and all that. And I said, well, Dad, I understand, but I said, it's just not what I want to do. I really felt the Lord had opened up the idea of becoming a teacher. And so I'd like to stay the course. I wasn't disrespectful, but I listened. I considered, and I took his advice. And I think it was my junior year. The lime plant, after all those years, closed down. It was hard to watch that man struggle. He was a hardworking man who had to take odd jobs. And then he would take a job, and it didn't work out. And anyhow, he struggled until he finally found one that was a winner. But I remember saying to him, Dad, what about that stop and going to school and coming to work with you at the lime plant? And he went, shut up. If I had listened, you know, I'd be in the same situation that you were in. I remember at Beulah Beach, a Christian camp I worked at for many years, we had a situation where a 12-year-old had come to the camp. It was a Christian camp. We preached Jesus. But anyhow, she came with a Christian friend. She came from a home that was a little hostile. Her mom had said to her, I'll let you go, but don't come back home with any of that Jesus stuff. Okay? So it was about midweek, and our children's evangelist did a powerful job. Uncle Lee, Aunt B, they were preaching Jesus, he was a ventriloquist, and she did Christian tricks, magic tricks, and all that kind of stuff, and bringing in the gospel. She was weeping at the altar, and they came and said, Lamar, we need you. And I went over there and I said, what's up and everything. She was sobbing because she wanted to put her faith in Jesus, but she didn't want to disobey her mother. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. So we counseled her that, you know, if Jesus is asking you to trust in him, that doesn't mean you don't love your mom. And it doesn't mean, you know, but you got to listen to Jesus. I'm sorry I have to say that, but you got to listen to Jesus and put him, you know, and do and believe and trust in him. So that was a tough call. But it was one that I felt the Lord was leading, and they agreed to as well, you know, considering that they were ministers in the gospel. You know, there are Christian parents who sometimes when a son or a daughter says, you know, the Lord's calling me to go to school, to be a missionary, to go to maybe Africa or to go to Asia. And there are sometimes Christian parents, it's like, I don't want you to move away like that. I don't want, you know, they love the Lord, but I don't want to trust you to do that. What do you do? What do you do if you're a follower of Christ and he's calling you and your family wants you to stay and do the family business or wants you to stay and live in the same town? Don't go away. Don't do that. And yet clearly God is calling you to do that. It's the same situation as that girl, isn't it? You should have no other gods before me. And you can't let your parents, even if they love Jesus, cause you to not follow him and where he's asking you to go. The sixth commandment is what? You shall not murder. And yet if you have a King James Bible, oh, I had a man to take me to task on this. It says kill. And all the newer translations say murder. It's unfortunate that the King James Bible translators hundreds of years ago used thou shalt not kill. This has caused so much confusion. And yet we're told in Genesis 9 verse 3, God gave permission to Noah and his descendants. It's okay to hunt animals now. It was a prohibition before, but now it's okay to hunt animals for food. God instructs Noah in chapter 9 of Genesis verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. That's capital punishment. You know, there are those who say, that's wrong. It has never been rescinded in Scripture. That was God's word to Noah as he was establishing human government again. No, we're not talking about killing in self-defense. We're not talking about killing to defend your nation from attack, right? We're talking about murder. That's a different thing entirely. It's unjustified taking of another person's life. Unjustified. Like suicide. Oh, they're dying anyhow. Yeah. But God is the giver of life. So let him decide when they breathe their last. Don't play God and help somebody kill themselves. Abortion. It's my body. Well, yeah and no. Yeah, you're responsible for your decisions, but if you gave your heart to Jesus, I seem to have read in Scripture where it says you're not your own, you were bought at a price. You belong to God. So it's not just your decision alone if you find yourself with child or euthanasia, that somehow we're doing God a favor by mercifully taking somebody's life. And yet we see this cheapening of life where people are on these bandwagons. And I'm telling you, thou shalt not murder. You don't take life for whatever reason you think is justifiable. All right, the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Oh my goodness. God is a covenant God. And he expects us. I shared that, you know, when I said I do to Janice 40 years ago. We stood before in a church, about as big as this one is, with family, friends, people from the church. And we made a covenant to one another. And I said, I will have eyes for you. And she said she would have eyes for me. And praise God, because we put him first in our life. Sometimes we fail once in a while, but We've struggled along together, and here we are still together. You know, Jesus would expand on that. And he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Serious business. The eighth commandment, You shall not steal, right? That's not just talking about stuff. That's talking about intellectual property. Plagiarism. What's plagiarism? When you take, and a lot of young people do this in school today, and because of AI and other technology, they've got technology writing their reports, and they're trying to snooker their teachers. I tell you, it's hard to teach in this day and age of technology because of some of the technology that people employ. They're stealing. They're not writing the report. They're having a program or another person. That's stealing. How about stealing from company time? You're supposed to be working. They have that even at Kroger, don't they, Missy? What do they call that when somebody is supposed to be working, but they're like hanging out in the break room or whatever? Oh, call it stealing time. Huh, how original.
They get investigated for it.
The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. God never in his scriptures ever tells somebody to lie for a greater good. Jesus said, when you lie, you belong to the devil. Because that's what he is. That's what he's been since he fell. A liar. And if you lie, that's what you become. Nowhere does God tell people to lie. And finally, the last commandment, you shall not covet. Right. Envy can be such a tormentor. You know, the Apostle Paul warned us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice that? Now, I like money. I do. I used to work overtime when I worked hourly. You know, as a teacher, I would do supplemental contracts, summer school, you know, lots of little odd mentoring, a new teacher, taking in a student teacher, you know. I like money. But Scripture cautions me. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then Paul goes on to say, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through many sorrows. And then let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. What a powerful prayer. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. I love this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I wouldn't know what to do with $1 million, probably. That's why God never trusted me with it. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, what's the one thing we're supposed to ask for? Give us this day our daily bread. Through the Ten Commandments, our God reveals what it means to live a righteous and faithful life before Him. And I remind you, I close with these words. It's Jesus' words. Jesus said back in Matthew 5, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven.